teaching a sports team. Okay, maybe I shouldn't use sports team illustrations then. Today's sermon is like when you get up to, you're coming up to a good team, a team that is going to be different than the other teams. It's going to be better coached. And you know you're going to have to adjust as you play the game. Some teams, you just know you have to do the same things over and over and just do your, play your game and do it right, and you're going to win. But some teams, they will adjust to you. Some coaches are smart enough. They'll change their game plan just for your team. And so be thinking, okay, if he makes this adjustment, I'll make that adjustment. Unfortunately, I always coached at the level where the kids couldn't adjust on the fly, so it was sort of pointless. But I like to think I could control what they were doing. This sermon is sort of like that. I have a lot of things packed into one sermon. I'm not exactly sure going to end up, but I know what the central theme is, and that is that God is glorified. We want to do all things to His glory. And we live in some interesting times. We've not seen before as Christians here in the United States. Times that are different. We're not sure exactly what direction things are going to go, but we do know who's in control. And I want to remind you that God always has a remnant. Wherever His people are, there's always a remnant that He is blessing and protecting. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to look at two verses here, Deuteronomy 30. Then we'll pray and we'll get started. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Why has God given us His commands? Why has He given us these statutes and these laws and these judgments in His word? For our good. Because He delights to bless His people. So are we paying attention to God's word? Are we aware of what His commandments are? Are we living according to His judgments? We're going to do that today, but let's pray first. Father, thank You for the opportunity to open Your word, to find there all that is needed for life and for godliness, all the instructions that are needed, and to know that as we walk in the light as You are in the light, as we walk in the Spirit, we have access to an unending supply of grace that is always more than enough for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And between the instructions You've given us and the grace that You pour out on us and the presence of Your Holy Spirit, we can confidently live our lives, knowing that even the difficult events, even the unexpected, even the obstacles and things that appear to be against us, You will use to Your glory to exalt Yourself, to exalt Your word, and to build our faith. And someday when we stand in Your presence, we look back over our lives, we'll see so many coincidences that were indeed providential. So many obstacles that we'll say, yep, I can see why You let that be there. And even opposition and enemies that will bring You glory because You worked despite them and through them to bring Your plan to pass. Father, we're grateful to live in such a time as this. We're grateful to live in this great state of California, to have this opportunity to gather and to praise Your name and to worship You in song. We love You. We're thrilled that we're Your children. We pray that You'd bless us with focus as we look at Your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some days just live in your memory. Do you, those of you that are old enough, do you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001? You just can't forget where you were. For me, before that date, it was January 28th, 1986. Some of you remember that was the day that the Challenger shuttle exploded. Had on it a teacher, Christy McAuliffe. She was going to be the first non-astronaut to go up into space. They had some special experiments that as kids, as I was in high school at the time, as a high schooler, we were going to follow along and see. And all of a sudden, I remember all the classes quit and they ushered us into a room where there was a television and they said, you've got to see this. And the space shuttle took off and just not very long into its ascent, it exploded. Boy, those thoughts just sort of burn in your mind. for my teachers, when I was in school, for my teachers, it was always the assassination of John F. Kennedy. The last time that a president was killed. If you were alive then, I was not. But if you were alive then, you remember where you were. You probably remember the person that told you that he was assassinated and the shock that an American president would be killed. I think for many of us that are here this morning, June 24th, 2022 is going to be one of those days that we just sort of remember. Because it was the day when the Supreme Court's decision in the Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization decision, that decision came down. And it reversed 49 years of court-sanctioned abortion, where we were allowed, Americans were allowed, to end the life of their babies before they were born. And now, it hasn't changed everything. Nothing's going to change in California. Nothing's going to change in California because of their ruling. But in some states, there'll be new laws against abortion. And as a Christian, number one. Number two, as a constitutionalist who believes in the rule of law. And then three, just as a citizen of a great republic who values human life, I affirm and I agree with the decision that was passed down in the Dobbs case. And we need to pray that righteousness and peace would prevail in our country. We need to pray. And we need to work as Christians, as individuals, as a church. We need to work for the end of abortion, not just legally, but morally, so that people don't see that as their best option when they find themselves in unexpected pregnancies. Frankly, this is not the end of the struggle. This is the beginning of a struggle for the heart and soul of our republic, of our nation. Up until now, people could always say, well, Roe v. Wade, they can't say that anymore. So we need to make reasonable and biblical and loving arguments about why abortion is not the best choice for women. I see this sort of like Ezra 9:8, and I'm going to read it to you. Ezra 9:8 says this, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." God gives us the space. He gives us grace to accomplish his will. And this is one of those opportunities that we have. Because frankly, our society's needs go deeper than just ending abortion. Abortion is simply a symptom of a deeper problem. The struggle is not really abortion. The struggle is a life and death struggle to preach God's righteousness, to live by God's grace. That's why I chose these verses from Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." The struggle is one of worldview. Will we live? Will we? Not they. Will we? Those of us that are here today, will we live according to God's created order? Will we live according to God's righteous plan? Or frankly, do we have a better idea? If you've raised children, you know what it's like to give your child a direct command, something you want them to do, and it's for their good. They're going to benefit from it. Like washing their hands after they've played outside before they eat their meal. Go by the bathroom, wash your hands, and they say, no, I don't need to wash my hands. Now, why did you tell them to wash their hands? Because it was for their good. But nope, this little 4-year-old, this little 5-year-old thinks he knows better than mom or dad. And that's what sin is, isn't it? When we say, you know, I think I know better than God. In this verse that I read a minute ago, Deuteronomy 30, 16, it says, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. What are those but God's order in creation? And when any person, even an unsaved person, lives according to God's order in creation, then God is glorified and his word is exalted. But what we see in our nation is despair. Despair. Despair is gripping our nation. We can see it in our politics. We can see it in our economy. We can see it in rising drug use. Why do people choose to use drugs So often it's to alleviate some ache, some pain. And not always physical pain. We can see it in our entertainment. Entertainment is designed to make you feel something. To make you feel heroic. Because frankly, we don't have heroes anymore. To make you feel romantic. I'm not sure what I was going to say there. Trying to use comedy to mask our despair. Despair is the absence of hope. Now, I want to point out something to those of you that have thought about this. People in poverty-stricken countries don't usually despair. And here's why. Because you know what their hope is? The economy will get better. Even in a war-torn country like Ukraine, despair is not people's first thought because they think someday there will be peace. But when you live in a country as economically prosperous as the United States, when you live in a country of peace like the United States, when is the last time foreigners have been on U.S. soil as an attack, as an invasion? When you live in peace and prosperity and you still don't have hope, that's when you despair. Nothing will ever change. Things are going to be the same forever and ever. But I want you to realize the reason for this epidemic of despair in the United States is because we have forsaken God. Because we've chosen our sin over God's righteousness. We've chosen our own way over God's way. And people are despairing. Because in their rebellion against God, they're living according to their own plan and they're finding it very unfulfilling. Because it's not intended to be fulfilling. Someone likens living according to her own plan to being given a box of cereal, and instead of pouring out the cereal, we eat the box. It's not intended to be delicious. It's not intended to be satisfying. Now, last Sunday, I preached about choices. And the truth is, many Americans are despairing because of their own choices. Their own choices have led them down a road where there is no hope and there is no future. But I want to remind you today that we have hope. We have hope. You should have hope, but it's not in yourself. It's not in me. If your hope is in me, you are going to be disappointed. It's not in Elmira Baptist Church. Our hope is in God. And our hope, specifically our hope as Americans in 2022, specifically, our hope is that God will intervene in our nation. That God once again would pour out His Spirit upon His people, pour out His glory upon our nation. That it would change us from the inside out. That is our hope. But if we want God to intervene in our nation, it's going to start by God intervening in our church, Elmira Baptist Church. Again, revival is not those people out there. Revival is for those of us in here. And if we want revival to start in our church, it's going to start in our families. Because churches are made up of families. And if it's going to start in our families, it has to start in me. It has to start here. It has to start with you. So that leads me to my question. Are you willing? Are you eager? Are you praying for God to pour out His glory? Are you praying for God to intervene? Are you praying for His Spirit to be powerfully at work in your life? I want to give you a definition of revival. Revival is an earnest expectation of God the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, and in our nation. You're going to hear more about this in November when we celebrate Elmira Baptist Church's 65th anniversary. But in 1957, a revival broke out in this community. Over in that church across the way that has the steeple, this building didn't exist then. A revival broke out. And people were saved. And it changed this community. Could it happen again? I believe it can happen again. I believe it can happen again. Do I think it has to happen? No. No, I'm not putting God in a box. God is sovereign. He's going to do His will. But I tell you what, I want it to happen again. Not because I'm a great person. I don't care if I'm remembered. I just I want to see God's power, and I want my children to see God's power. Amen. I want them to realize that God is real. Revival means just that, just to restore, to revive, to bring back to a state of vibrancy something that we once had. And all of us had it at salvation. You remember the day you were saved, how excited you were to know your sins were forgiven. There was no more to do. There was no more struggle to be. There wasn't anything you had to accomplish. God in his mercy had just accepted you, adopted you as his child. And I can speak for myself. I remember leaving the place where I made that profession of faith, where that change happened, and going home and thinking, I'm a different person. But you know what happens over time? Our flesh finds its way to worm, finds a way to worm its self back into our lives. The world bombards us with things until we're beaten down, and pretty soon we're living much like we were before we were saved. Not because God is not faithful, but because we're unfaithful. And revival is when we say, God, let me be faithful. When we recognize that his word is right, that his grace is sufficient, that his spirit is always with us, that's what revival is. Revival, when that revival breaks out, God is glorified. God's excellencies are exalted. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. All of God's creation exists to glorify him. History unfolds to glorify God, whether it's for our judgment or whether for our blessing. So I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We don't merely want to go through the motions of being Christians. You're here today, and I commend you for that. Thank you for coming. That's important. But it could just be you're going through the motions. We don't want a Christian life that leaves Christ out, just some moral code that we're trying to live up to without God the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We don't want a spirituality that leaves out the Holy Spirit. We don't want a dry religion that doesn't challenge us, doesn't change us. We won't be content shaking our heads at our nation while it slides into moral depravity, because we want God's righteousness for ourselves and we want God's righteousness for those around us. We can't force God's hand. We're not putting him in a box and telling God what he has to do. But what we can do is make choices that prepare our hearts and our heads and our spirits for revival. The choices you made this last week either prepared you for revival or they pushed you away from it. The choices you're going to make this next week are either going to prepare your heart and your head and your spirit for revival, or they're going to push you away from it. We can choose to pray that God will intervene, that he will pour out his spirit in a fresh way to stir up his people, to rout his enemies, and to bring glory to himself. So as I pray for God to intervene in our nation, there are five themes that I pray about, and I want to share them with you today. You can choose to pray this way if the Lord leads you, or perhaps you look at them and you say, no, I don't understand. But let me give you five themes that I pray for. Number one, I pray for God's mercy. Now, what we often don't understand is we as a nation, as Americans, we are already experiencing God's mercy. As an individual, Scott Dean, standing here before you, I am already experiencing God's mercy. Because I'm not perfect. And God says, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's God's standard. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for my sin. But remember, he didn't stay dead. No, he was the Son of God, and he came to life the third day, rose from the dead. And it's his mercy. Lamentation tells us, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. So when I pray for God's mercy, I'm not just praying for God to continue to be merciful, because obviously he is. Otherwise, we would have had that quake to end all quakes, and half of California would have already slid into the ocean. That would be justice. Otherwise, we've already had a wildfire burn over our entire town. That would be justice. I pray that people would recognize God's mercy. I ask myself, where can I see God's mercy in my life? Thank you for being merciful to me. I pray for God's mercy individually and nationally, because justice is for God to crush us in judgment. That's justice. I pray for God's mercy. I pray for God's truth. Psalm 119 tells us, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. God's truth must have a renewed hold on our minds and our hearts as Americans. It seems that every day some new strangeness comes out that is called truth, that has no touch on reality. And you say, how can people believe that? But the Bible is clear, when we abandon God's truth, we open ourselves up to every delusion. And what we need to pray is that God's truth will once again be embraced. And where do we find God's truth? Right here in His Word. It's not me. Although as I preach God's Word, I preach to you truth. But it's not me. It's not you. It's not what you think. It's not what your favorite author says. It's what the Bible says. It's His judgments. It's His commandments. It's His statutes. It's His law that is truth. So I pray for God's truth. I pray for God's grace. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And if our nation is going to make a change, it's going to be because God gives us grace to change. We're not going to change on our own. People aren't naturally good. By the way, for most worldviews, that's the dividing line. The dividing line is whether we think that people are basically good and given enough help, they're going to make the changes they need to make. Or whether people are basically sinful. And without God's intervention, they're going to continue to make sinful choices. Now, I'll tell you what my experience has shown me. My experience has shown me that the Bible is right. That there is an unrighteous. No, not one. That we choose to go aside. That all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the truth. And when we recognize that, when we say that is truth and we need God's grace to make change, then we experience God's righteousness. God's righteousness will never come through me or you trying harder. Now, I want to say that because we're going to talk about God's righteousness today. And God does want us to be righteous. I am not one of these people that says it doesn't matter what you do. God wants us to be righteous. But the truth is, we don't get God's righteousness by our own actions. We get God's righteousness when we accept His grace to make changes from the inside out. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Think about what the United States looks like when people around the world hear about same-sex marriage. I can tell you, most of the world thinks, what in the world are they doing? That doesn't even make sense. What do you think the world thinks when they see Americans spend literally billions and trillions of dollars on the economy, and then we're shocked that we have inflation? What do you think would happen if you dumped millions and trillions of dollars, trillions, billions of dollars into your economy? Just common sense. We've lost common sense in the United States. Because we've lost God's righteousness. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And when we recognize God's mercy, and it's here every day, it's fresh every morning. When we recognize God's truth and we embrace it and we say the Bible is right, God's word is right. When we seek His grace, when we ask God to pour out His grace on me, on my family, on my church, on my community, so that lives are changed from the inside out, and we experience God's righteousness by His grace, when that happens, who is glorified? God is glorified. The people in the community, they realize it's not them. The Christians realize it's not us. I realize it's not me. And God is glorified. And where do we start the message? To His glory. So when I pray for revival, those are five themes for which I pray that God would be glorified. Because our nation once again seeks His righteousness. Because once again we recognize our need for His grace. Because once again we say, yes, Your word is truth. Because once again we recognize His mercy. Why is despair gripping our nation? Because we don't recognize God's mercy. Despair is gripping our nation because we don't agree with God's truth. Despair is gripping our nation because Christians don't understand our need for God's grace. And because of that, we don't have His righteousness. Revival is an earnest expectation that God the Holy Spirit will work in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, and in our nation. Now, let me give you a biblical example of what I'm saying. And in order to do this, let's go back about 2,800 years, 2,800 years ago. You live in Israel. You're just a common, everyday, average Israelite. You don't know what goes on in the king's court. You're not a big religious person. You're not a priest. You're just trying to live your life. But what you do know is the rains have stopped. Now, you say, how do you know that? Because water quits falling out of the sky. And in Israel, 2,800 years ago, they did not have the extensive irrigation networks that we do today. So when the water quit falling out of the sky, the crops quit growing. And when the crops quit growing, there's nothing to harvest. When there's nothing to harvest, there's nothing to eat. And when there's nothing to eat, people starve to death. So you don't wait until you have one or two or three crop failures to start praying. When the rains don't come, you start praying right away. We're blessed here in California. It hasn't rained a whole lot here, but they're irrigating almond trees out there. They're finding water somewhere. We're blessed. Let's imagine here, we're 2,800 years ago, we're in Israel, the rains have stopped. We recognize, boy, something's got to change. We need rain. You know what? It's a good thing we know who the God of rain is. It's Baal. He's the thunder god. He's the one who sends the rain. We're going to pray to Baal. And so, boy, do they start praying to Baal. And they do. You remember the story in Elijah. The priests of Baal are jumping around. They're calling out. They're cutting themselves with knives. That's 3.5 years into the drought. But I can guarantee you they started in month one. Baal, we need help. And when Baal doesn't answer, we look to other gods. Maybe they look to Molech. Molech was a god who required child sacrifice. And archaeologists will tell you that they've dug up whole cemeteries where children have been burned in a fire. They've been offered to Molech. But we do the same thing with our children. When they're inconvenient, when they're in the way, when it's not a good economic time for us, when we have our education ahead of us, we're more than willing to sacrifice our children for our own selfish ends. And I'm sure 2,800 years ago they did the same thing. Well, if Baal can't send rain, we've got to try other gods. But that's not the problem, is it? The problem is they did not turn back to the one true God. What does Elijah say to the people when he comes to Mount Carmel? How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord, Jehovah, be God, follow him. And you know the craziest thing? The people answered him not a word. You can read it for yourself, 1 Kings 18. What does that mean when they don't say anything? They're not sure. Can I tell you what America's problem is? Why despair is gripping our nation? Why the people around you, they may be going through the motions of going to work, but many of them, they have no hope because we've forsaken God for other idols. Now, they're not named Baal. They're not Molech. We don't actually burn our children in the fire. I get that. We don't normally cut ourselves in an effort to get the attention of our God. But you'd be surprised how many teenagers are doing self-harm or cutting themselves because they have no hope. Because we've forsaken God. We say it's climate change. And if we'll all drive electric vehicles. Well, now, just think this through this with me, okay? Ask them, is climate change reversible? And they'll say, well, no, you really can't reverse climate change. So if climate change is not reversible and we all drive electric cars, will the rain start again? No. We don't need electric vehicles. We need the God of heaven, the true God. The Israelites 2,800 years ago didn't need Baal or Molech or Ashtoreth. They needed the true God. And it's the same for us today. The lack of rain is not primarily climate change. Our economic struggles are not primarily a supply chain issue. I believe God is at work. The Supreme Court decision didn't come out of the blue. I believe God is at work. And he's calling his people to get on our knees and ask him to intervene. Because without God, there is no hope for our nation. Without God, there is no hope for our nation. I'm not talking about a new political system. I'm not talking about a change to the Constitution, because it's not in politics. I'm not talking about changes to the economic system or libertarianism. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about we, as Christians, we have to recognize that we need God. That's because God has an order in his creation. And when we follow God's order, we are blessed. Again, look at verse 15, Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. God wants to bless his people, but he has an order to it. He has a way that he wants to bless his people. He doesn't want to bless us when we are disobedient. In fact, he can't bless us when we are disobedient. AJ had a great illustration. I'm going to rip it right out of his notes. This morning he mentioned yielding to God's will is sort of like stopping at a yield sign. Now, do you have to stop at a yield sign? No. Legally, you don't. But it's like stopping at a yield sign when you see a tractor trailer coming. Because it's either going to be you or the tractor trailer. And I can tell you who's going to win that one. And yielding to God's will is the same way. We can either yield because we want to, or we can go ahead and pull out in front of that truck. But we're the losers. Natural consequences. Just the way life works. I mentioned before, God's creation order teaches us that there is male and female. When we deny that, when we reject that, you can end up anywhere. Why are we confused? Why is there such a lack of truth? Well, if you don't even know if there's male and female, where do you end up? God's creation order teaches us that marriage and intimacy and babies go together. God's created order tells us that marriage and intimacy and babies go together. I believe that women should have a choice whether they bear children or not. I just think they make that choice about 9 months before the baby is born. And I'm being serious. That's the way God intended it to be. Are there unexpected pregnancies? Yes. The answer is not to kill the baby. Are there instances of rape and incest? Yes. The answer is not to kill the baby. In fact, I want to tell you, you should know, Planned Parenthood covers up rape and incest. They make it possible for abusers to continue to be abusers. And the abuser says to the lady, well, just go down and get an abortion. And she goes to Planned Parenthood. And there's been documented reports of people saying, I've been raped, to the Planned Parenthood people. They say, not our problem. Step into here. The doctor will see you. What? If you care about rape, and you care about incest, and I think we ought to care as Christians. No. Planned Parenthood is not the answer. They are the problem. They're the problem. Abortion is not the solution. But sin, here's our problem. Sin always perverts God's order for his creation. The problems in our society come from our rebellion against God's created order. I remind you, Proverbs 14, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God blesses those who follow his creation order. And it's just natural that those people who deny and reject his creation order, they are the ones that are cursed. Now, every once in a while, I'll preach something like this, and someone will come to me afterwards, and they'll think that somehow I'm preaching legalism, as if I preach that if God blesses obedience, that that's legalism. It's not legalism. I'm not talking about how you get to heaven. I'm talking about how you experience good in your life. Now, let me ask you a question. If I am a habitual liar, if about 50% of what I say is not true, it's a lie, am I a better person for it? Does that make my work as a pastor easier? What job would it be good to be a habitual liar? Other than a lawyer. Thank you. Okay. Other than that, I knew someone was going to have one. That wasn't the one I had, but okay, we'll take that one. Listen, we're better off to tell the truth. So God says, lie not one to another. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And when I obey that command, I am blessed for it. That's natural law. And if I disobey that command and I tell you lies and I tell my wife lies and I tell my children lies and I tell my neighbors lies, whose fault is it when no one believes me? And whose fault is it that I'm suspicious of everything that people tell me? Some people see God's grace and everything and they say, well, God blesses us whether we deserve it or not. And frankly, I agree with that. To an extent, I mean, I don't earn God's grace. I don't deserve God's mercy. God is just merciful and gracious, and that's why he shows me mercy and he shows me grace. But I can't access God's grace when I'm living in disobedience to his will. And this is what I see with so many Christians. I'm not thinking of anyone in this room, but I'm thinking of a Christian. They're going through life disobedient to God, just ignoring everything in the Bible. Obviously sinning against God, but I tell you what, when the crisis comes, they start praying. They ask everyone else to start praying. Now, I will pray for you. I've been praying for this particular Christian, and I'm praying for God's will in this Christian's life. But I can tell you why this Christian has no peace. It's because they're out of God's will. And they're not going to have peace until they say no to sin and yes to God. That's how this works. You say, I'm constantly in turmoil and I'm anxious. God says, be careful for nothing. So if you're constantly in turmoil and you're constantly anxious, I ask you to examine your life. Is there sin that would keep me from experiencing God's peace? Now, when I say obedience brings blessing, I don't mean that I get everything I want. I'm not saying life works out the way I want it to work out. I am not saying that all my prayers are answered. I am saying that it is glorious to walk with God. Problems come. Unexpected things happen. I sin. I fall on my face. I get on my knees. I say, God, forgive me. You are right. I'm wrong. And he pours out his mercy again and he forgives me. And I get up and I can just go on. And I don't live in defeat. And I don't live in constant worry. God's law brings us blessing because God's law is designed for our good. Let me just go to my last point here then. And that is our choices have real consequences. And I did not steal this from AJ. This was already in my notes, AJ. But our choices have real consequences. You choose life and good, or you choose death and evil. That's what he says in Deuteronomy 30:15. I know God is sovereign, and I don't know exactly how to reconcile his sovereignty with my free will. But your free will matters, and the choices you make matter. And just about everybody I know believes that. You know why? Because I've never gone into a restaurant with a friend and my friend say, I'll just take whatever God wills for my life. He always orders from the menu. I've never had anyone come to me and say, you know, preacher, I believe God caused me to marry my wife. I had no desire. I mean, I didn't even think about her. But all of a sudden, I found myself at the altar. And there was a woman across the way. And my wife. No, we all make choices. And we have to live with the consequences of those choices. So choose life and good. Choose God's law and choose God's judgments and choose God's statutes. Because our choices have real consequences, not just for ourselves, but for others. Look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. My choices affect my children. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And I've seen that with my father. A man of integrity who did his best by God's grace to just live according to this word. And I'm the beneficiary of it. And I want to do the same thing for my children. And you want to do the same thing for your children. Our choices affect our children. Our choices affect our community. The problem with America is each one of us living selfishly, isn't it? Each one of us so focused on what we want and what we can get that we miss opportunities to serve others. Our choices affect our relationship with God. And finally, our choices affect our future. Another thing I picked up when I was in high school that stuck with me, I still have a copy of my files if you want to see it. There's a mouse trap. It's set. There's a piece of cheese on the mouse trap. And the mouse is hovering over the piece of cheese, just about to eat it. And the caption says, what you do today will affect what you can do tomorrow. Your choices affect your future. But here's the hope we have in Jesus Christ. No matter what's in our past, we can have God in our future. I'm not here today to say, well, if you've blown it so many times back there, you know, there's no hope for you. You can just go ahead and walk out. That's not what this text says. Look with me, verse 2. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God. I don't have time to develop this, but verse 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord. Because this whole chapter is about what do you do when you're out of God's will? And the answer is return to the Lord. God has hope for all of our futures. He has hope for your future, but you do have to turn to Him and obey Him. You do have to choose life. You have to choose good. And again, it's God's grace that's going to enable you. There's been times in my life I look at the darkness in my future and I think, I can't do this. And God says, why don't you ask me to turn the light on? Amen. Choose life. Choose good. The struggle for our nation, it's not over. It's only beginning. And God's given us a little space. Ezra, God's given us a little space, a little grace. Leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a reviving in our bondage. Let's not fritter it away and waste it on just our own selfish ideas. Let's get into the Word of God. Let's find out what it says. Let's ask God for help to live it. Let's choose life. Let's choose good. Father, thank you for the Word of God.